The message this morning is titled, Access to God's Glory Through the Veil That Is His Flesh. Access to God's Glory Through the Veil That Is His Flesh. In the message I spoke Sunday before last, titled Healing in the Lord's Supper, I said that one of the reasons why there is so much of sickness in today's church is not that God is purifying or glorifying His church through affliction. It is not that God is testing His children's faith. It is because believers in Christ are not discerning the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth that many were weak and ill, and some have died among them because they were not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died without discerning the body. Now that word discerning in Greek is diakrino, diakrino. And this comes from two Greek words, dia, which means thereby, and krino, which means distinguish. So without discerning can be rendered without thereby distinguishing, or without discerning. The New Living Translation translates it as without honoring the body of Christ. Without honoring the body of Christ. Now, if we would realize why Jesus left glory and why He came into this world taking upon Himself a human body, sinless, perfect body, and why that body was scourged by the Roman whip and then led to be crucified, if alone we would discern His body when we partake of the Lord's Supper, examining ourselves, then we would not be overcome by sickness. Our bodies would be healed. We can live healthy lives in spirit, soul, and body as God desires, so that we can serve God in the fullness of strength that God gives us. I've said earlier that sickness is due to the failure of not being taught about the body of Christ as we have been taught about the blood of Christ. So, what more can we learn today about the body of Christ? Let's look at the verse that I read in the beginning, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the Greek word for transformation is metamorpho. Metamorpho in Romans 12, verse 2. The Greek word for transformation is metamorpho. Now, we get our English word metamorphism from this word. Remember the lesson in science that you learned in school about the worm being transformed into a beautiful butterfly. And that is termed by science as metamorphism. Now, it is important also to note that the Greek word for transfiguration, the Greek word for transfiguration is the same word. In Romans chapter 12, for transformation, it is metamorpho. It is the same word for transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2. I read to you Matthew 17, verse 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured, metamorpho, metamorpho. He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. The inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, they saw this glory. They beheld His glory, the glory that was in Christ, the Son of God. And John testifies in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John writes about it in John chapter 1, verse 14. Later on, Peter, who also saw this, he speaks of this vivid experience in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Actually, the human body of Jesus was his veil that concealed his true glory. The human body of Jesus was his veil that concealed his true glory within him. People saw his glory. Yes, they saw his glory being manifested when he healed the blind, when he healed the lame, and when he cleansed the leper, and when he cast out demons, and when he caused the dead to be raised. People saw his glory. When he calmed the storm, we read in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The disciples asked the question among themselves. In Mark 4, verse 41, we read, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who then is this than the wind and the sea that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So in every miracle that Jesus did while on earth, his disciples and the people around him who saw the miracles actually beheld his glory. They beheld his glory. Who is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I've said earlier that sin and sickness are Satan's twin evils that are designed to tear down, to kill and destroy the human race. And Satan's aim is to destroy the human race, God's creation. And Jesus exposes Satan. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus tells us, the thief, that is Satan himself, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming into this world was to save us. Save us. The enemy comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus came into this world to give us eternal life and life abundant. John chapter 10, verse 10. I read the whole verse now. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So although sin and sickness are Satan's twin evils, salvation from sin and healing from sickness are God's twin mercies provided to replace these spiritual and physical evils. And these evils are replaced by the abundant and miracle life of Jesus Christ in the believer's spirit, soul, and body. And why is this so? This is so that we can serve Jesus. We can serve the Lord in fullness of strength, in spirit, soul, and body. Sickness does not glorify God. I repeat, sickness does not glorify God. But when sickness is healed, God is glorified. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, we read in John chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." How was it for the glory of God? It was when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Son of God was glorified. It was when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Son of God was glorified. John chapter 11, verses 21 to 23. John 11, 21 to 23. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." The people saw God's glory manifested through his son when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. When Martha objected to the tombstone being moved, John records the words of Jesus in John 11, verses 39 to 40. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God?" If you believed, you will see the glory of God. Now let's read John 11, verses 41 to 44. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Every time Jesus did a miracle, his glory was manifested. Did I not tell you that if you would only believe, you would see the glory of God? You would see the glory of God. And that's exactly what happened. Every time Jesus did a miracle, he manifested his glory. Many turned to Jesus when they saw Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. John 11 verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Later we read in John 12 verses 9 to 11, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. These miracles were prophesied. Yes, they were prophesied. In the book of Isaiah we read, these are the signs of the kingdom of God on earth. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 2 to 6. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now, what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? What took place on the Mount of Transfiguration? Matthew 17 verse 2. And he was transfigured, metamorpho. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I told you earlier, the human body of Jesus was his veil that concealed his true glory within him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus pulled back the veil of his flesh, and Peter, James, and John could get a glimpse of his glory. The glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Remember, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, recorded in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17 verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was just a profess to what was going to happen on the cross. And what happened on the cross would be permanent. What happened on the cross would be permanent. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the veil was temporarily removed so that the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, could get a glimpse of his glory. They could see his glory. The Transfiguration was a foreshadow of what happened on the cross. What happened on the cross was permanent. It was eternal. Moses and Elijah appeared to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what did they speak about? They spoke to him about the cross. They spoke to him about the cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now that word departure in Greek is exodus. And exodus means his death. Meaning his death. His body was ripped apart by the Roman whip before he was crucified on the cross. Pilate had handed him over to the Roman soldiers to be flogged. In John 19 verse 1 we read, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The Roman soldiers, they flogged him. His body was scourged with the Roman whip. The Roman whip was made of leather cords and had nails and hooks that ripped apart the body of the person being whipped. No one usually survived the Roman whipping. The Jewish lashes was one less than 40, 39. But the Roman whipping was still, they felt like stopping. Until then they whipped the body. Deep furrows were plowed into his back as he submitted himself to the torture of the Roman whip. His body was marred and he practically became unrecognizable. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah 52 verse 14. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. Now Jesus himself had predicted this very clearly, that this would happen in Luke chapter 18 verses 31 to 33. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 20. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on, and led him out to crucify him. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6, and I am reading to you, including the notes in the margin of the New King James Version. Sadly, in most of our English translations, the original meaning of some of those words are camouflaged. So I read to you from the margin of the New King James Version. In the central margin of the New King James Version, you have the literal meaning of those words. I read to you from Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6. The literal meaning of the words are put in parentheses as you see on the screen. Surely he has borne our griefs. The literal meaning of the word is sicknesses. And carried our sorrows. The literal meaning is pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded, literal meaning pierced through, for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, blows that cut in, that's the literal meaning, blows that cut in, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, literal meaning, has caused to land on him the iniquity of us all. The New Living Translation reads in Isaiah 53 verse 4. Listen carefully. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows. And if you go to the margin of the New Living Translation, it reads like this. Yet it was our sicknesses he carried. It was our diseases that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Isaiah 53, verse 4, I read again from the New Living Translation. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows. The margin, yet it was our sicknesses he carried. It was our diseases that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Isaiah 53 verses 5 to 6. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. I read again. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Both the apostles and writers of the New Testament, Matthew and Peter, they apply this passage which I read to you from Isaiah to the healing ministry of Jesus. They apply, this is how I interpret it, because that's how the scriptures are written. The same passage of Isaiah, which I just read to you, Matthew and Peter applies to the healing ministry of Jesus. Matthew 8, verses 16 to 17. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. Matthew applies it to the healing ministry of Jesus. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He personally carried our sins in his body. You have the whole gospel there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. If you are to preach the gospel, the full gospel is not a denomination. The full gospel is the full truth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He personally carried our sins. Now that's only 1/3 of the gospel message that we often hear. That's our problem. We only hear, he died for you, he died for you. Yes, true, and we believe and we are saved. Yes, we are saved, no doubt about it. But very often what happens is because we hear only 1/3 of the gospel, we are saved and we are stuck. What does the scripture say? He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. That means he died as my substitute. He paid the penalty for my sin. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered. I should have died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's son, he took my place. He took my guilt. He took my shame. He took it all upon his sinless body and he washed away my sins. Now let's look at the 2/3 half. The rest of it, the rest of the verse. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin. You see, Jesus not only died for our sins, he died to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. The death he died to sin once and for all. And the life that he lives to God. Therefore, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. The nature of sin is not dead, but who died? I died. The old man died. The nature of sin works through the old man using this body of mine which contains the nature of sin and causes me to commit sins. But on the cross, that link between the nature of sin and my body was crucified. The old man, I was crucified. Therefore, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he not only died for my sins, he died to my sins. The death he died to sin once and for all. The life that he lives to God. Therefore, I can reckon myself dead to sin, although the nature of sin is not dead. I have conscious victory over conscious sins. And I can forget about my unconscious sins till God makes me conscious of my unconscious sins. When God makes me conscious of my unconscious sins, I have the power to forsake that sin. Because when I confess and forsake that sin, the power of God descends upon me. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can be dead to that sin, alive unto God. Not sinless, but blameless. Blameless. But that doesn't end there. The gospel doesn't end there. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. By his wounds, you are healed. In that wounded body, which was whipped by the Roman whip, he took your sickness, my sickness. He bore not only our sins, but he bore our very sicknesses, the Bible says. The Bible says. That's the reason why God confirms the preaching of the gospel by signs and wonders. The message of the gospel is accompanied by signs and wonders confirming the truth of the gospel. Mark chapter 16 verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Acts chapter 14 verse 3. There are so many verses, but I'm just giving you 3 verses. Acts chapter 14 verse 3. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. No one usually survived the Roman whip, I told you. But Jesus had to die on the cross outside the city gates. And so finally, he was crucified on the cross on the skull-shaped hill. He was crucified on the cross on that skull-shaped hill called Golgotha. There was darkness over the land from the sixth hour. In Matthew chapter 27 verses 45 and 46 we read, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On that cross, Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, he met God's just demands. The just demands of God's holy law for you and me were met when he died on the cross. On the cross, the work of redemption was completed. And Jesus cried out the victory cry, "It is finished! It is finished." That means that all that needed to be done to deliver mankind from sin and from sickness and from the clutches of the evil one was accomplished on the cross, once and for all, permanently. John 19, verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At this point, listen carefully. At this point, something very significant took place. The veil in the temple separating the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, signifying that from that moment on, anyone who believes in the finished work that Jesus did on the cross could access his glory, the glory of God. Yes, every believer in Christ today can access God's glory through the veil that is his flesh. Through all that Jesus went through on the cross, something amazing took place. And this was symbolized by the veil in the temple being torn. Matthew chapter 27 verses 50 to 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. From top to bottom, not from bottom to top. If it was torn from bottom to top, they would say man has torn it. It was torn from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. You see, at the tomb of Lazarus, the Son of God was glorified when Lazarus arose from the grave. Now, Matthew records that immediately after the veil was torn in the temple, there was an earthquake, and many saints rose again from the dead. Lazarus rose again from the dead. The glory of Jesus was manifested. When the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, again the glory of Jesus was manifested. Matthew 27 verses 52 to 53. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, just as Lazarus would have died, of course, Lazarus died again. These saints also would have died again. Healing is only temporary, by the way. Healing is temporary. It's not eternal. Salvation of your soul, that's eternal. That's eternal. But on the cross, he accomplished all that needed to be accomplished so that you and I could truly be set free. Not only from the clutches of sin and sickness, but also from the powers of darkness, from the strongholds of the evil one. His blood was shed and his body was whipped. In Matthew 27, verse 54, even the centurion and all those who stood with him, they stood in awe at what they saw. Matthew 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God. Truly this was the Son of God." His blood was shed and his body was whipped and ripped apart so that our sins could be forgiven and our bodies could be healed and we can behold his glory. And we can behold his glory. Now this word salvation or saved comes from the Greek word sodezo. And what does sodezo mean? Sodezo means deliver. The word redemption actually means deliverance. Deliver. Protect. Sodezo means deliver, protect, heal, preserve, save, do well, be made whole. That's salvation. That's salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Sodezo. And will go in and out and find pasture. Then he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Every believer in Jesus Christ today has access to his glory. Anyone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ today has direct access to the Holy of Holies. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Today, we have access to his glory. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you a person in need? You know, Jesus said only the sick need a physician. If you don't feel sick in your spirit, if you don't feel sick in your body, you don't need him. It's the ones who are in desperate need who actually need him. Are you in need this morning? God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. In glory. And you have access to his very glory. No matter what your need is, you can just bring it before his throne. You can bring it before his throne of grace. And don't forget, his throne of grace is also the throne of glory. In the Old Testament times, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, both in the tabernacle and also in the temple. And that too, only once a year, the high priest could enter on the Day of Atonement, after having sacrificed the animals for his own sins and the sins of the people. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, they had died when they offered unauthorized incense before the Lord, and they died. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord. The presence of the Lord was in the Holy of Holies. Fire came out from there, from the presence of the Lord. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. After the death of Nadab and Abihu, God told Moses to instruct Aaron. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, we read, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. God told Moses to instruct Aaron regarding how he can approach him in the Holy of Holies. And we read in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 14 to 16. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now listen to the writer of the Hebrews, writer of the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. And Hebrews 9, verse 7, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. When we commit sins, what happens? We commit sins with our bodies. Therefore, the punishment of sin must be paid in the body. We commit sins with our bodies. We commit sins with our eyes, with our hands, with our feet. We walk into sin. We commit sins with our bodies. Therefore, the punishment of sin must be paid in our body. Now, where is the sinless body? Where is the sinless body that can pay the penalty for our sins and deliver us from the power of the nature of sin and from the grip of the evil one? Where is the sinless body that can deliver us? God became man through the womb of a virgin. Very God and very man. 100% God and 100% man. His body was a veil that concealed his glory. Let me read to you Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. And even as I read this scripture, I believe God will minister to your heart to recognize who Jesus is. Luke 1, 26 to 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin? How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 to 7, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.'" But a body have you prepared for me. "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Through the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, through the Holy Spirit, the Father caused the Son to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. A virgin conceived a child whose father was God and not man. Mary catches her breath and humbly asks the angel Gabriel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Luke 1, verse 34. She was ready to believe that she might give birth to the Messiah. But that she would give birth as a virgin was beyond her comprehension. Her attitude was very humble and open. And so Gabriel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Luke 1:35. Gabriel's answer to Mary's question, "How?" That's Mary's question. Gabriel's answer to Mary's question, "How?" is very simple, but extremely profound. The answer is the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. The Holy Spirit. Beyond this, revelation does not go. Your human mind and my human mind can never fathom the mystery of the virgin birth. Therefore, the angel tells Gabriel, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So the answer to that question, how, is the Holy Spirit. That's it. Beyond this, revelation does not go. How can a virgin have a child? How can the human child be the Son of God? Answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, that word, therefore, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, is extremely important. It makes clear that the conception of Jesus in a virgin is due to the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. And this shows that the divine sonship of Jesus depends on his virgin birth. Jesus can be called Son of God, Luke 1, verse 35. He can be called Son of the Most High, Luke 1, verse 32, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. His human body concealed his glory. It's an extremely profound mystery that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily in Jesus. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In his human body, Jesus lived a sinless life, and he thereby qualified to be the sin bearer of the sins of the whole world. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The body of Jesus Christ was the veil that concealed his glory. And that body was torn apart through his suffering and death on the cross, so that we can access his glory and we can receive every blessing, including the healing of our bodies. Psalm 103 verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David is telling us, please don't forget his benefits. And what are his benefits? Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. So that's all. Salvation, redemption. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Mark chapter 15, verses 37 to 38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil of his body was torn apart, and so today we can access his glory. Today every believer in Jesus Christ has access to the very glory of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The veil of his flesh has been torn, and today you and I can access his throne of grace, which is the throne of glory. We have access to the Holy of Holies. The writer to the Hebrews reveals this glorious truth to us. And this is the theme of the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. His flesh was torn apart so that his glory could be revealed permanently to us who believe in him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was temporarily done so that the disciples could get a foreshadow of what is going to happen on the cross. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the veil was removed temporarily. But for his glory to be revealed permanently, his body had to be torn apart, flogged, and crucified. Remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9 verse 30, 31. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And that word departure is Exodus, meaning his death. Now, God the Father created you and me so that we live for him. We were created and redeemed through the Son, so that we may live through the Son. We were created by the Father to live for him. We were redeemed, created and redeemed through the Son, so that we may live through him. The Father, who is the very source of life, gives us life through his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created, and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created, and through whom we live. Transformation takes place in our lives when our lives are consecrated to God, set apart unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. If you would recognize who you worship, if you recognize what took place on the cross so that his glory could be revealed to you personally. If you understand what Jesus did on the cross, what will you do? But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorpho, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Today, the Son is glorified, and He is at the right hand of the Father. John 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Today, we believers in Christ, we share in His glory and are being transformed by His glory when we yield our bodies to Him. John 17, verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." Today, we can fight sin and sickness, and we have access to the very glory of God. And so we fight sin and sickness by the access we have to God's glory. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. It is finished. He has accomplished the victory for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Not on things that are on earth. One day, this fight will end. Hallelujah. We will receive our glorified bodies in which there will be no nature of sin, and there will never be any more sickness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Romans chapter 8, verse 23. "And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us." Until we put on our glorified bodies, God has made every provision for us to access His glory and to receive from His glory the power to overcome sin and sickness. And when we fight sin and sickness, receiving power from Him, then the glory of His kingdom is manifested through our mortal bodies. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Living in the presence of His glory is the secret of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power." The kingdom of God is being clothed with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we live the kingdom life. Being clothed with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may live out His life in and through us. There is only one person who can live the Christian life. His name is Jesus. And the secret of the Christian life is letting Jesus live through you. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So the Christian life means to be clothed with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. "Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and in immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." You see, the antidote to thinking of indulging in evil desires is to clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, how do you clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus? Remember that His body was whipped and torn apart and crucified on the cross so that you could access his glory. Therefore, you must offer your body consciously, continually, as a living and holy sacrifice in true worship to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. When you offer your body to God in true worship, then his manifest presence becomes real in your life. You walk with him and you talk with him and you sense his presence continually in your life. Sin, sickness, evil desires, and the devil and his demons cannot stand against the manifest presence of God. They can't stand against God's glory. As you continue to submit yourself to God in this manner, what will happen? The devil will flee from you. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. When you submit to the Lord in this manner, you will experience the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit fighting your battles. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? As you offer your body to God and renew your mind with the word of God, you will be able to do the will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform, metamorpho. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. There are many things we need to unlearn, dear brothers and sisters. There are many things we need to unlearn. And there are many things that we need to learn and relearn. Learn and relearn. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. His body was torn apart for your body so that you can have access to his glory. So what must you do? Please present your body to him. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give him your body. And then you will experience his glory. David says in Psalm 63 verses 1 and 2. It's not on the screen. Psalm 63 verse 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this parched and weary land where there is no water. In this life which is like a wilderness. Like a desert. Where there's so much of pain and so much of sorrow and so much of sickness, it's dry land without water. But God has given you and me his living water. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, for you will find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. Life-giving, because that comes from his very glory, which you and I have access to because of what he did for us on the cross. So give him your body and experience his glory. I have seen you, David says in Psalm 63 verse 2, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. So what must you do? Offer. Surrender your body to God. Let your body be consecrated, set apart unto God, that you will see and think and feel and say and do all that only God wants you to. And that's the way you live. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Romans 12 verse 1, I repeat again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Other version says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. The New Living Translation says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?